Argument 9. Infant baptizers argue from silence. Another way the infant baptizers try to justify their practice is to argue from silence, though, as we saw a little earlier, some of them at least appreciate the difficulties involved and are not always so keen on it. The attempt to justify infant baptism from silence is remarkable. Apparently, so we are told, since there is no direct command not to baptize infants in the New Testament, infants ought to be baptized. As Marcel put it, and put it very dogmatically, the silence of the New Testament regarding the baptism of infants militates in favor of this practice. To overthrow completely notions so vital, pressed for more than 2,000 years, to withdraw from children the sacrament of admission into the covenant the apostolic church ought to have received from the Lord, an explicit prohibition. This remarkable argument from silence is of doubtful logic at best, and smacks of stipulating what commands Christ should and should not have given to his church. Ought to? Who said? Apart from Marcel and his friends, that is. The Holy Spirit has taught us and warned us of many things in Scripture, things which would only come to light centuries later. Yet, apparently, he left us to reason from silence over an issue and a practice as far-reaching as the baptism of infants. Incredible. In addition, the reasoning is absurd. Though infant baptizers admit that Christ and his apostles said nothing about the subject, not a word about it, we are supposed to realize that their very silence is clear proof that we must baptize infants. To my mind at least, the claim seems odd coming from those who so often argue for the regulative principle. And what about the 2,000 years? What notions so vital, which have been the practice in Israel for 2,000 years, did Marcel think came over from the Old Testament into the New? Practices such as circumcision, membership of Israel by physical descent, and so on? I have shown that the principles which lay behind those practices, though they had lasted for 2,000 years, fell with the passing of the Old Covenant in the death and resurrection of Christ. Moreover, it must be borne in mind that the silence argument is a game for more than one player. Very strange things have been proposed by its use. What, for instance, of the Presbyterian in 1653, who claimed that since the New Testament does not forbid the maintenance of parish clergy by the 10% levy on all Englishmen, that is, tithes, then this must mean the church tithe system is the proper way to support ministers. What is more, papists and others can build their wicked notions on silence. Beware, it is possible to use the argument, Spurgeon did it in the sermon quoted earlier, but great care must be taken with it. The scriptural silence on infant baptism can be used to support the case for not baptizing infants. Indeed, infant baptizers have to face the fact that their practice is not even mentioned in the New Testament. But the silence should not be used the other way round, as Marcel did. If Scripture does not command us to do something, we will not claim scriptural authority for it. Is this not the right course? To put it no higher, it is much safer than claiming scriptural warrant for a practice because we are not told it is forbidden. However, since silence is a weapon infant baptizers like to use, why should females be baptized? Only males were circumcised in the Old Testament, and there is no direct explicit command to baptize females. So why did the apostles baptize them? Why should they change the practice of, as Marcel put it, more than 2,000 years. Silence, it is claimed, means we must carry out Old Testament principles and practices in the church. It was a revolutionary step to baptize women. Silence ought to mean, according to infant baptizers, that only males should be baptized. Again, infant baptizers baptize infants, but in the main they do not allow them to partake of the Lord's Supper. As the Westminster Catechism, question 177, puts it, baptism is to be administered even to infants, whereas the Lord's Supper only to such as are of years and ability to examine themselves. But in the Old Testament, the male children were circumcised, and they and the infant girls, along with their family, partook of the Passover. Why then, on the infant baptizer's logic, can infants not partake of the supper? And since they cannot, why is there no explicit command to say they should not? Surely it would have been a natural development from the Old to the New Testaments, and silence is said to mean that Israelite practice must be taken into the church. So if the circumcision of infants meant that infants should be baptized, yet the same link does not apply to the supper, why was the early church not told about it? Was there not a very real danger that they might have given them the supper? Why the silence? In any case, as for infants not partaking of the Lord's Supper, if they were baptized on the day of Pentecost, as infant baptizers mistakenly assert from Acts 2:39, why did they not partake of it? It clearly states that those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. If infants were included in the 3,000 of Acts 2:41, why were they excluded from the same group in verse 42? And why is there no explanation of the exclusion? Why the silence? The reality is, no infant was included in the 3,000 who were baptized. I will return to this. But on the infant baptizer's own argument, why is there no explanation to tell us that those infants who were baptized, who joined the church, who came under the apostles' doctrine, naturally did not partake of the supper? Why the silence? Having hinted at the proper force of silence in the episode with the mothers who brought their infants to Jesus, I now ask why, in Acts 15, when circumcision was under discussion and was proving so thorny an issue, did nobody state the obvious? Baptism has replaced circumcision. Why the silence? It would have solved the problem at once. But nobody said it. Why not? Because it's not true. Baptism has not replaced circumcision. The truth is, the New Testament is not silent on the issue of infant baptism without reason. Since in the New Testament there is a great deal of evidence for the change of the covenant and the spirituality of the New Covenant, the fact that there is no explicit command not to baptize infants is not a weakness in the Baptist position at all. With the change of covenant, the old system based on physical descent was abolished. I have supplied plenty of evidence. The silence which ensued indicates that the baptism of infants was never even thought of in the New Testament. Nobody dreamed of it. That is why they were silent about it. Infant baptism was only thought about after the age of the apostles, when it was invented by the fathers. Of course, the New Testament writers said nothing about it, just as they said nothing about the motor car. It never crossed their mind. Why not? Because it hadn't been invented. Warfield admitted that the earliest testimony for infant baptism is that of the fathers, and that this is always linked with baptismal regeneration. Understandably, Warfield squirmed, He but feebly addressed the vile and evil error of baptismal regeneration, yet clung to the Father's testimony to the prevalence of infant baptism in their day, grasping at the straw. The historical truism is not denied. Among many other errors, infant baptism was invented by the fathers, yes. Even so, as I have noted, it was not for some time. But listen to Warfield's obvious anxiety as he was forced to own the weakness of his position. We admit that their day, that's the Father's Day, is not the Apostles' Day. We could well wish that we had earlier witness. Yes, but it is not only an earlier witness which is wished for. A biblical, a New Testament witness, an apostolic witness is required, and that infant baptizers do not have. Although they claim that the New Testament silence is a powerful argument in their favor, nothing could be further from the truth. Furthermore, it does not appear that they are quite as convinced as they would like others to believe. Warfield admitted that he would have been glad of apostolic testimony for the practice of infant baptism. There's no doubt about it. He would have preferred apostolic warrant to apostolic silence, but he didn't have it.